Good to be here this morning. I believe that was the best job of announcing I've ever done. Janice wanted me to tell you that she really misses being here. She thought she was going to be able to be here this morning, so she's kind of down that she's not. But I'm sure unless there's another setback, she'll be able to be here next week, maybe even Wednesday night. But I appreciate everyone asking about her and praying for her, but she really wished she could be here. Most of you who go out shopping probably hunt for bargains, don't you? That's the American way. Everybody wants a good deal. That's why people used to go to what they would call the bargain basement. And that, of course, was located in department stores downtown in a literal basement where you would find all of the discounted items. I'm not quite sure that they have too many places like that anymore. Maybe they do, but certainly not as popular as they used to be. It kind of got to the point where bargain basement just became a term, or they were terms that dealt with any section of a store where you could find a good deal. And everybody loves a good deal. The only problem with a bargain basement items is that sometimes they're not as good as you might think. Like sometimes you get what you pay for, and what you get really isn't all that good. Sometimes there even might be an imitation of the real thing. And one of the things that we learned from that, and there's nothing wrong with going on bargain hunts and that sort of thing and being thrifty, that's a good idea, and nothing wrong with that, but you have to be careful because there are some things that it's just worth paying full price for. There are some things that are so important that you want to make sure that you get the best of whatever it is. Like, you probably wouldn't want to get discounted brakes on your car. Probably not a very good idea. Or if you're building a new house, maybe you come across some material and the price is too good to be true, and you might purchase that, but in the end, you might end up paying more in repairs and that sort of thing. And so again, the point is there are some things that you might have to pay a few extra dollars, but it is worth it because whatever it is so important to you. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about something that you certainly do not want to receive cheap. And that is grace. You don't want cheap grace. And yet there are a lot of preachers that preach a cheap grace. And they can get away with that because there's a lot of people who want that bargain basement grace. And what that is, it's grace that it's really an imitation. It's not grace at all. It might look like real grace. It might smell like real grace. It might even feel like real grace, but really it's an imitation. It's not grace at all. Sooner or later, the shine is going to dull. Sooner or later, the color is going to fade. The paint is going to chip. What we want when it comes to grace is the real thing. And so this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about grace. We want to look at the real thing and particularly what it does for us. And then want to give some examples of bargain basement grace. So the first thing that I emphasize is that we are saved by grace. That's not any surprise to any of us. It shouldn't be. That is all that we have ever taught in faithful churches of Christ. The truth of the matter is, I don't know of any faithful preacher who has ever taught anything else other than the fact that we're saved by grace. Certainly, I've never heard a faithful preacher deny that we're saved by grace. We have to be very careful when it comes down to churches of Christ and preachers in churches of Christ. When you hear a preacher say, "I'm reconsidering grace," you should know that what he's about to tell you he's about to try to peddle off some bargain basement grace. Because the fact of the matter is, churches of Christ, again, have always taught the truth on grace. What we have taught through the years on grace doesn't need to be reconsidered. It doesn't need to be reevaluated. It doesn't need to be revised at all. We have always taught the truth. That is, that we are saved by grace. But the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be saved by grace? Why does the Bible say that we are saved by grace? And I'll tell you why. It's because God has done some things for us that we can't do for ourselves. Remember, grace has to do with unmerited favor. It has to do with God giving us things that are unmerited, that are unwarranted, things that we simply do not deserve. And what is it that God has given us that we don't deserve? Well, John talks about it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. You notice he says, in this the love of God was manifested among us. Now, stop and consider, one of the things we should know is that whenever you're talking about grace, the love of God is not too far off. Anything that grace does for us, it does it because of the love of God. You can't separate those two things. And so John begins, he's thinking about the great love that God has for us. And this, the love of God was manifested among us. And John, again, uses this kind of language a lot in his writings. And what he is referring to usually, particularly when he uses the word manifest or manifestation, he's dealing with the incarnation of Christ. For example, look at the passages in 1 John for just a minute. 1 John chapter 1, I know you're familiar with this, but in 1 John chapter 1, I'll give you an example, and there are many places, even Paul loved to use this kind of language in his teaching. But 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes and we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Most of us understand. We don't have to read any further. We know he's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about Jesus. He says at verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And so when he says the love of God was made manifest among us, he's saying that the love of God was demonstrated by the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, in the world. Of course, you know John 3, verse 16. We're all familiar with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The greatest example of love that we have in all of scripture. God departing, separating himself from his one and only, his only begotten son. That, John says, is a great demonstration of the love of God. And that's grace. When we think of these things, look at the passage in Hebrews and notice how important this is. We just took a few minutes to partake of the Lord's Supper. I hope that our minds were in the right place when we did that. Like when we think of the Lord's Supper, I've often pointed out we think of the blood of Christ, and that's a very important part, a major part of God's scheme of redemption. But do you know when it all began? When God first manifested his mercy, his grace, his love towards us, it's when he sent his son. And we overlook that sometimes. Like every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, every first day of the week, when you partake of that bread, you ought to be thinking about Jesus being willing to take on a fleshly body. That he was willing to give up the riches of heaven. Or as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he was willing to be made nothing. That is a wonderful blessing.
And the Hebrews writer talks about it in Hebrews chapter 10. Usually we emphasize verses 1 through 4. But when you look at verse 5, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, and a body have you prepared for me. That was all grace, wasn't it? God preparing for his son, who was already, he already had a glorified body in heaven, prepared for him an earthly physical body. And why did he do it? At verse 10, we're told exactly why he did it. But by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we go from simply the incarnation of Christ to the willingness of Christ to take the next step and actually die on the cross for our sins. And when we think about that, that's really where the life comes in. Why did God send his son? So that we might have life through him. But it wasn't just the sending of the son. Like Jesus could have come up, and that would have been, or come down, I should say. That would have been a great sacrifice. It no doubt was a great sacrifice. But no matter how great it was, if that was the end of the story, we would all be helplessly lost. And so John goes further and he talks about this business of the propitiation. These boxes don't line up sometimes. You see the word propitiation, and it has to do, when it's all said and done, with Jesus being our mercy seat. You've heard teaching on that before. It's a wonderful analogy. The word that you see there, hilamos, is a form of a Greek word that literally means mercy seat. Now your minds go back to the Old Testament, don't they? Because that's where the mercy seat first appeared. And what was the mercy seat? You remember, it covered the Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The law. What did the law do? The law testified against the people. And so the mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant, it symbolically covered the sin and the guilt of the people. That's why it's called a mercy seat. Now we learn here in the New Testament, we find the same word. The Hebrew word is kapor, but the Greek, it means the same thing. And we find then that Jesus, it's always applied to Jesus. We don't have a physical mercy seat. We don't have a physical ark that we have somewhere with a beautiful covering over it. No, we have a mercy seat, and his name is Jesus. He covers our guilt. He covers our sin. He makes it so that we can escape the consequences of our sin. That's mercy, by the way. I've said many times before, as we've already seen, grace has to do with God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy has to do with God withholding from us what we do deserve. So grace and mercy go hand in hand, don't they? And God is gracious and God is merciful. And what's a demonstration of that? The demonstration of that is him sending his son Jesus, so that when Jesus died on the cross, now our sins are covered. So now we can have a relationship with God. Now let me ask you this. When you think about all of this, all that the scripture says about what God has done and what Jesus has done, what part do we play in any of that? The answer is none. This doesn't have anything to do with us except for the fact that we're the sinners that made all of that needed and necessary for God to sacrifice so much, for Jesus to give up so much, and ultimately become nothing and finally die on Calvary's cross for our sins. But we had nothing to do with any of it. It was God doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. Once we sinned, We couldn't rescue ourselves. We couldn't reconcile ourselves. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We needed the grace of God. All of this that you see on the screen, it's all about the grace of God. It's why the Bible says we're saved by grace. Not anything mysterious about it. Not anything magical. It's what God actually did. It's what Jesus actually did for us. He died on Calvary's cross. But guess what? That's not even enough. Even when you think about all of that, God willing to send His Son and His Son willing to come and even be tortured on a tree, that wasn't enough. God did something else. He raised His Son from the dead. That is the theme of the apostles in their preaching. They preached it over and over again. It's what kept getting on the nerves of the Jewish leaders. They thought they got rid of Jesus, but these apostles came along and they kept talking about Jesus being alive. They kept talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. And without that resurrection, we would still be lost. Even if Jesus gave up the riches of heaven, even if Jesus allowed Himself to be tortured on a tree, we'd still be lost. God had to act some more. He had to raise His Son from the dead. So Paul in Romans 4 at verse 25 says, who was delivered for our trespasses, that's when He became the propitiation, and was raised for our justification. That's when we were declared not guilty. Or at least the possibility was there for us to be declared not guilty. God raised His Son from the dead. Again, we had nothing to do with any of that. But that's still not enough. God did more. You might remember in 1 John chapter 1, John begins to teach us, all right, now that we are Christians, now that we are God's children, what has to take place? Well, we see right away, and this will become evident how important this is in just a few minutes, but right away John says, but if we walk in the light. So anybody, whoever tells you, now what we do or how we live is not important, that's a cheap kind of grace. They'll say it's not important on the basis that we're saved by grace alone. That's a bargain basement grace. We'll talk about it more later. The Bible teaches that even after we have been buried in the waters of baptism, taking advantage of the sacrifice, the propitiation of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, now we have to walk in the light. That is significant. And yet we realize that we all sin from time to time. And that's where this passage becomes so wonderful for those of us who are Christians. John says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is, you should not take that for granted. As we talked about in Bible study, there are certain things that sometimes we just take for granted as human beings. There are some things particular to Christianity. As Christians, we take things for granted. The ongoing cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, that's a part of God's grace that we should never overlook. It's what separates this covenant from the last covenant. It's what allows us to be sure that we're going to heaven after a while, even though we're not perfect people. Even though we have our faults and flaws, even though we have our warts and weaknesses, we can still go to heaven and we can have confidence about it because of the plan that God set forth. The second part of the plan. Not just Jesus giving up heaven and dying on the cross. That was all significant. That's God's scheme of redemption. But He prepared for our lives after we obey the gospel. If we were under a law our sins were forgiven because Jesus died on the cross and that was the end of it, that would be no different than the old law, so far as what condition we would find ourselves in. Why? Because we're all sinners. And this passage, of course, even emphasizes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. I think, well, I never sin. I don't need this part of the plan because I don't sin like some of those folks. You know, you're a sinner, and so am I. We can't be living habitually in sin. That's where the walking in the light comes in. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what separates true scriptural teaching from Calvinism and faith only and all of that. How we live is important. We cannot live in sin. But the fact of the matter is, we all do sin from time to time. And so God came up with a plan. If we confess our sins, and that's important, what does that entail? It doesn't look like it's all going to line up here, but you remember the passage. When I think of that passage, Acts 8, verse 22, immediately comes to my mind. That's really what John is describing in 1 John chapter 1. Repent. You remember Peter's talking to Simon, the former sorcerer who was greedy. He obeyed the gospel. The Bible says he believed and was baptized. Therefore, he was saved. But then he fell. We don't know exactly how much time passed, but he fell because he was greedy. And he missed being a person who was known as having a special power. He saw that the apostles had the special power of transferring miraculous gifts. And so he offered them money. And Peter let him know that he had sinned in doing that. So he tells him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. See, the praying to the Lord, that's the confession part of 1 John chapter 1. We often call this God's second law of pardon, and it's very significant. We have to repent and we have to pray God, and when we do that, we can be right back on the right track. Now, you see these passages that I just put up on the screen, that gives us another bit of information. Because what's a part of all of this process? It's not just we repent. That means we have a change of heart. We make up in our mind we're going to quit sinning, start serving God. We ask God for forgiveness. We confess, not to man, but to God. And he's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Well, because of the shed blood of Christ. But also because we have help. You remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 7? Flip over there. You should be nearby. In Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 25, this is what the Hebrews writer says. Hebrews 7 at verse 25, he writes this. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Paul often talked about being saved by the life of Christ. And that's a wonderful teaching too. It points to, again, his resurrection. We could not be saved without that. But it also points to what Jesus does now in this new life after he is raised from the dead. What does he do? He's sitting at the right hand of God. Is he just sitting there doing nothing? No. We find what he does. He's constantly making intercession for us. The Hebrews writer said he ever lives to do that. In other words, he's our advocate. Thank God for that. When you pray, you sin. You might be thinking, my sin was just terrible. It was horrific. I'm not sure that I can win God over. I'm not sure that he's going to forgive me. Yeah, you could be sure about that. Because the blood of Christ continues to be in play. That blood that washes away our sins. Plus, when you go and you ask God for forgiveness, you don't go alone. Jesus is with you. He's making a plea. He's your advocate. In that same passage in 1 John chapter 1, only this time we flip over to the second chapter, in the first verse, 1 John 2, and at verse 1, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You underscore that in your Bible. Because none of this indicates that how we live is not important. John says, the very purpose I'm writing these things to you is so that you don't sin. I want you to crave fellowship with God. I want you to understand the importance of walking in the light. But he knows we're all painfully human. And that means we all allow, we let the flesh get in the way. We let the desires and the passions of the flesh. We've crucified the old man, but he seems to keep, he keeps on coming back alive. And he tries to get us to do things that are contrary to the will of God. And so we all sin from time to time. But there's hope. There's hope because he tells us that I'm writing these things that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's he doing? Making intercession for us. So you stop and think about that. Every time you sin, every once in a while, you'll get a child of God who sins and it is so overwhelmed with guilt. And now on the surface, if I sin, I should feel guilty. But not to the point where it paralyzes me. And I know over the years, I've seen individual Christians who sin, they have a relapse, and they don't recover. They think, oh, they're so disappointed. And so whatever the sin is, they do it again and they think somehow that's going to help them with their guilt. It doesn't. It just makes it worse. And before you know it, they're right back into their old habit. And sometimes they never recover. It all begins because they don't understand. Whatever the sin is that you commit at any point, at any time, all you have to do is repent and ask God for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive you. And Jesus is there to help. Every single time, Jesus is there to help you. Then when we think about all of that, there's still more. You know by now, this is why we're saved by grace. These are things we couldn't do for ourselves. These are things that have absolutely nothing to do with our ability. It has everything to do with the mercy and the love of God. He set these things in place, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. That's grace. You don't have to make it any deeper than that. And again, there's even more. You know what grace does? You remember in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so as we stop and we consider what Paul says here, we learn that without revelation, we would still be lost. And you stop and think of all these things we've already said. How would any of those things help us if we didn't have the grace of God to teach us? I said it in Bible class this morning, but I believe it was in Bible class. That we take the word of God for granted, but we shouldn't. Because we are a blessed people. Just to have the Word of God, it guides us. It tells us what to do to not only be saved, but to remain saved. With Noah, as you see on the screen, you just stop and think of his situation. He found favor or grace, the King James says, in the eyes of God. So we know Noah escaped the devastation of the flood. But wasn't that all because of God's revelation? What if God never told Noah that he was going to destroy the world by flood? What would have happened to Noah? He would not even know what was going on. He wouldn't even know that he needed saving until he was just like everybody else. It was too late. But God revealed to him. and not just told him a flood was going to come. If that's all God did, if God just said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world by flood, what would Noah do about it? Do you think for a minute that Noah all by himself would have come up with the idea, oh, I need to build me an ark. And I better use gopher wood because that will survive the flood. And I better pitch it in and out and I better make it this long. He wouldn't know to make an ark. And even if he thought about it all on his own, he probably wouldn't know how to do it to pull it off and make it survive the flood. And of course, without the power of God, it would not have. But the point of it is, God gave revelation. God taught Noah, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how you escape the corruption of the world. That is not almost, it's just like what God has done for us with the gospel. Without revelation, we wouldn't even know we need saving. And even if we knew we were sinners, there's no way we could come up with the plan that God came up with. And even if we did, we couldn't pull it off. It's all God's grace. I'm thankful, though, that we have His Word. We have grace that teaches us how we ought to live our lives, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then it tells us how to do it. That's why there is no excuse for not being right with God, no matter who you are. There's no reason why we as Christians can't be sure of our salvation, because we have a perfect roadmap that God, by His grace, has given us. And we should appreciate it. But the point of it is, this is why we're saved by grace. All these things God has done that we couldn't do for ourselves. And it's why I teach and preach we're saved by grace. Every preacher I know who's faithful teaches that we're saved by grace. But it doesn't have anything to do with being workless. It doesn't have anything to do with just living any way we want to live. Just because grace is so powerful and strong, it's going to take care of us no matter what. That's a cheap grace. I'm gonna talk tonight. I'm gonna have to. I really thought I'd get through this, so I'm gonna have to speed through this. But bargain basement grace, what is it? What does it look like? I'll look at three things. I'll just put the first one up here. Grace that teaches that sinful living is okay. It is amazing how many people in the religious world teach a... Now, there's not anybody that I know of that is advocating sinful living. Like, we don't want to misrepresent anyone. The denominational preachers, they don't go around telling people, yeah, just live in sin, have a good time, eat, drink, and be merry. They don't do that. But the fact of the matter is, they teach a cheap grace that results in the necessary conclusion of their teaching is that it doesn't matter how one lives. It doesn't matter if they think you should do that or not. That's the necessary conclusion of their teaching. I've always said, I don't care if you're a denominational preacher or a preacher of the Church of Christ. Whatever it is that you're going to teach, you better accept the natural and the consequences of it that's inevitable, that you can't escape. Whatever that is. And almost all doctrine has consequences, conclusions that you can't avoid. And most people who teach this bargain basement grace, they don't want to admit that, maybe don't even see it. The fact of the matter is, their doctrine leads to a justification of sinful living. We'll look at that. We'll finish this up tonight And we'll see how this plays out. You might be surprised that even some brethren now are teaching this very thing. And so we'll look at this tonight. Let me just get through this. I apologize for that. You said you thought you was going to get through all that? Yeah, I did. I thought I was going to. But we'll look at that tonight. For now, just understand, you can be saved by grace. This morning, no matter who you are, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to be saved on the basis of how smart you are, or how strong you are, or how much you have, or what your background is, who your parents may be, or whatever. None of that matters. You're saved because of what God has done for you, out of the love of His heart, because of what Jesus was willing to sacrifice for you. Out of the love of His heart, because of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. You're saved by grace. All you have to do is respond to the gospel. And yes, the gospel has some rules that you have to follow. It begins with hearing the word of God, but you've already done that this morning. John 6 at verse 44 and 45. You have to repent of your, you have to believe, of course, John 8 at verse 24. But then you have to repent. That's always necessary. You want me to give you a hint of a cheap grace? A cheap grace says that you can be saved without repentance. That's bargain basement grace. And a lot of people teach that. Though they don't realize that's what they're teaching. You don't have to repent. Well, you do have to repent. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 tells you you have to repent. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 tells you you have to repent. You have to have a change of heart, a change of mind, determined that you're going to serve God. Then you have to confess Christ, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. It's not a meritorious work. You're not earning your way to heaven. You remember, we've already seen, it's too late for any of us to earn our way to heaven because we're all sinners. But we do have to follow what the Bible says. And the Bible says you have to be baptized. It's in baptism that your sins will be forgiven. Acts 2 at verse 38. It's baptism that will put you into Christ where salvation is located. Galatians 3 at verse 27. Anything that teaches anything other than that is a cheap grace. It's an imitation. It's a knockoff. And you should listen to it. Are you willing to become a child of God this morning? To repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? If you're willing to do that, I can give you a guarantee. God will save you. He'll do it right here, right now. But you have to respond. And I hope you will as we together stand and sing.